Islamic leadership. And firstly, he comes and opens up the whole idea as to why he is taking over and why he accepted. And secondly, he also explains about the types of people and the types of reactions he will face, rather, amongst the people, and what will happen or what is possibly going to happen as a result of him taking up this role. Firstly, inshallah, today we will try to focus on the fact that what happened that people were so tired and frustrated, and why they came to Imam Ali alayhi salam. We shall open that up a little, and then we shall go into the other necessary discussions.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Welcome back, dear brothers and sisters. We are trying to understand some of the statements of Imam Ali alayhi salam regarding the reasons and the wisdom behind his leadership of the Islamic Ummah. And we are at the moment trying to see that what happened to the Islamic Ummah that they were so, so much wanting Imam Ali alayhi salam to become the leader and to become the Khalifa. It seems like the people were tired of some forms of injustices that were happening in the society. And especially since the people had witnessed the justice of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the lack of justice that came after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was something that the people could not bear. And these are historical things that every person needs to just look at history and see. If they see history in a very logical way, in a truthful way, they will see the different dimensions that are being talked about. I mean, these are things that the scholars have discussed of both sects. They've seen what was happening in the society at that time. So at a certain point in time after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, different forms of injustices were sprouting, and this led to the people getting frustrated. And especially since they had seen the prophetic justice, they were not able to bear the situation. And what happened after that. Anyways, Imam Ali alayhi salam took over the caliphate after that out of the insistence of the people. And once he took over the leadership, then came the important task of bringing about the justice that was required by Islam. But as you know, after Imam Ali alayhi salam, and generally the leadership that came after Imam Ali alayhi salam, we noticed that they actually struggled and actually made it their aim and objective to brainwash the people and make them forget the justice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we notice that at the time of the Prophet, at these the early stages of the after the Prophet's death sallallahu alaihi wasallam, people were still having fresh memories of prophetic justice, and therefore to witness any form of injustice was very much difficult for them. But then came a role of brainwashing and, you know, deleting the memories of the people so that they could forget the justice of the Prophet, and now then they could do what they want in terms of the different forms of injustices.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, We notice that later on, the types of leaderships that came were all, unfortunately, you know, you can say, filled with oppression and injustice. And you can just read the books of history to see. And one of the great examples is, one of the most important examples, how what was the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam faced from those leaders, after Imam Ali alayhi salam especially, what they faced and how much they suffered. In general, all those leaderships that were taken without a legal sanction from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, those leaderships, unfortunately, from the very beginning till later on, they ended up oppressing the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. But especially after Imam Ali alayhi salam, we noticed that there was a whole campaign to completely make people forget the prophetic justice. And this was something you can see, that the type of brainwashing propaganda systems that those leaders had, the types of poetry, the types of, for example, music, unfortunately, the types of books that came about, and also some of the books that were written in the name of teaching Islam had statements, very surprising statements that did not at all conform with the prophetic character. So there was a whole movement to kind of make people forget that justice system that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had established. And this was actually something that, you know, if people, you know, are born in a community where everywhere there is injustice, they would be completely desensitized to fight against those forms of oppression. And this was the aim that they had. But Imam Ali alayhi salam and the other Ahlul Bayt, the other children of Imam Ali alayhi salam, who are imams, they tried their best to educate the communities towards the right direction. Anyways, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He helps us to understand and have that insight in trying to understand the historical events, so that we can, you know, see those similar instances in our lives and try to take up the good and avoid the bad. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
مرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
In the limelight.
Amid the ongoing global inflation crisis, NATO heads of state and mainstream media repeat a mantra that high energy prices are a direct result of Putin's actions in Ukraine since end of February. The reality is that it is the Western sanctions that are responsible. Those sanctions, including cutting SWIFT interbank access for key Russian banks and some of the most severe sanctions ever imposed, are hardly having an impact on the military actions in Ukraine. What many overlook is the fact that they are increasingly impacting the economies of the West, especially the EU and USA. A closer look at the state of the global supply of diesel fuel is alarming, but Western sanctions planners at the US Treasury and the EU know fully well what they are doing, and it bodes ill for the world economy. In this regard, we have prepared for you an article penned by F. William Engdahl, a university lecturer and best-selling author on oil and geopolitics. The piece is titled NATO Sanctions and the Coming Global Diesel Fuel Disaster. Stay tuned for more. While most of us rarely think about diesel fuel as anything other than a pollutant, in fact, it is essential to the entire world economy in a way few energy sources are. The Director General of the Fuels Europe, part of the European Petroleum Refiners Association, stated recently, there is a clear link between diesel and GDP, because almost everything that goes into and out of a factory goes using diesel. At the end of the first week of Russia's military action in Ukraine, with no sanctions yet specific to Russia's diesel fuel exports, the European diesel price was already at a 30-year high. It had nothing to do with war. It had to do with the draconian global COVID lockdown since March 2020 and the simultaneous disinvestment by Wall Street and global financial firms in oil and gas companies, so-called Green Agenda or ESG. Almost on day one of Russian troop actions in Ukraine, two of the world's largest oil companies, BP and Shell, both British, stopped deliveries of diesel fuel to Germany, claiming fear of supply shortages. Russia supplied some 60 to 70% of all EU diesel before the Ukraine crisis. In 2020, Russia was the world's second largest exporter of diesel fuel behind USA, shipping more than 1 million barrels daily. Most of it, some 70%, went to the EU and Turkey. France was the largest importer, followed by Germany and UK. In France, some 76% of all road vehicles, including cars, trucks, use diesel. The EU diesel demand is far higher than in the US, as most cars also use the more economical and efficient diesel fuel. In the first week of April, the EU Commission President Ursula von der Leyen proudly announced new sanctions against Russian energy that would begin with a ban on coal. The EU is the largest importer of Russia coal. Oil and gas, she said, would follow at a later date. That foolish move will merely boost the cost of energy already at a record high for most of the EU, as it will force oil and gas prices far higher. At the beginning of the Ukraine crisis, global stocks of diesel fuel were already the lowest since 2008, as the COVID lockdowns had done major damage to the demand-supply situation of oil and gas production. Now the stage is set for an unprecedented crisis in diesel. The consequences will be staggering for the world economy. Diesel engines have the highest engine efficiency of conventional motors. They are based on the principle of compression developed in 1897 by Rudolf Diesel. Because of their greater efficiency and greater mileage per gallon, diesel fuels almost all freight truck motors. It fuels most all farm equipment from tractors to harvesting machines. It is widely used in the EU, almost 50% for auto fuel, as it is far more fuel efficient than gasoline engines. It is used in most all heavy mining machines, such as Caterpillar earth movers. It is used in construction equipment. Diesel engines have replaced steam engines on all non-electrified railroads in the world, especially freight trains. Diesel is used in some electric power generation and in most all heavy military vehicles. A global shortage in diesel fuel, temporary or longer term, is therefore a catastrophic event. Goods cannot be moved from container ports to inland destinations. Without diesel fuel, trucks cannot deliver food to the supermarket or anything else for that matter. The entire supply chain is frozen, and there is no possibility to substitute gasoline in a diesel engine without ruining the engine. Until the ill-conceived global COVID lockdowns of industry and transportation that began in March 2020, the demand and supply of diesel fuel was well-balanced. The sudden lockdowns, however, collapsed diesel demand for truck, transport, autos, construction, even farming. Unprofitable refineries were closed. Capacity declined. Now, as world production returns to a semblance of pre-COVID normal, diesel reserve stocks worldwide are dangerously low, especially in the EU, which is the world's largest diesel consumer, but also the USA. At the start of this year, world diesel stocks were already dangerously low, and that drove prices sky high. As of October 2022, before impact of the Ukraine crisis, diesel and related stocks in the U.S. were 21% below the pre-COVID seasonal average. In the EU, stocks were 8% or 35 million barrels below the pre-COVID average level. In Singapore, the Asian hub stocks were 32% below normal. Combined, all three regions' diesel stocks were alarmingly low, some 101 million barrels below the same point last year. Between January 2021 and January 2022, EU diesel fuel prices had almost doubled, and that before the Ukraine sanctions. There were several reasons, but primary was the soaring price of crude oil and supply disruptions owing to global COVID lockdowns and subsequent resumption of world trade flows. To add to the problem, in early March, the Chinese Central Bank imposed a ban on its exports of diesel fuel to ensure energy security amid Western sanctions on Russia. Add to that, the recent Biden administration ban on imports of all Russian oil and gas, which in 2021 included an estimated 20% of all Russian heavy oil exports. At the same time, the EU, in its ever-ideological wisdom, is finalizing a ban on imports of Russian coal with bans on Russian crude oil, diesel fuel, and gas, reportedly to follow. On April 4th, average price per liter of diesel in Germany was 2.10 euros. On December 27th, 2021, it was 1.50 euros, a rise of 40% in weeks. Following the unprecedented USA and EU sanctions against Russia, following the Ukraine military campaign after February 24th, more and more Western oil companies and oil traders are refusing to handle Russian crude oil or diesel fuel for fear of reprisals. This is certain to escalate so long as fighting in Ukraine continues. The CEO of Rotterdam-based Vitol, the world's largest independent energy trading company, warned on March 27th that rationing of diesel fuel in the coming months globally was increasing likely. He noted Europe imports about half of its diesel from Russia and about half of its diesel from the West Asia region. That systematic shortfall of diesel is there. On April 7, David McWilliams, a leading Irish economist formerly with the Irish National Bank, sounded an alarming note. Not only is oil going up, diesel is going up, and there is a real threat diesel will run out in Western Europe over the course of the next 2 or 3 weeks, or maybe before that. We import a significant amount of our diesel. It comes from two refineries in the UK, where it's first processed. Those refineries do not have any crude at the moment, so we are basically running the economy on a day-to-day, hour-to-hour basis, he added. We have not just an oil crisis, we have an energy crisis, the likes of which we haven't seen in 50 years. According to him, the reason diesel stocks are so low is that the EU countries found it far cheaper to outsource oil and diesel to Russia with its huge supply. The situation in the USA is not better. For political reasons, the true state of diesel fuel crisis is reportedly being downplayed by the Biden administration and the EU. Inflation is already at 40-year highs in the US. What the unfolding global diesel fuel crisis will mean, barring a major turnaround, is a dramatic impact on all forms of truck and auto transportation, farming, mining, and the like. It will spell a catastrophe for an already failing world economy. Yet governments like the German Ampel Traffic Light Coalition, with their insane zero-carbon agenda and their plans to phase out oil, coal, and gas, or the Biden cabal, privately see the exploding energy prices as further argument to abandon hydrocarbons like oil for unreliable, costly wind and solar. The real industrial interconnected global economy is not like a game of Lego toys. It is highly complex and finely tuned. That fine-tuning is being systematically destroyed, and all evidence is that it is deliberate.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
When this secret of our victory prevails everywhere, then victory will be gained. Our beloved nation of Palestine should have unity of expression and reliance upon the exalted and blessed God. Heed the clergy, attain spirituality, and turn their attention to the exalted and blessed Allah to make all the oppressed nations victorious. Those who have no faith in Allah in their calculations, it was unthinkable that a nation that had nothing could overcome the powers that had everything at their disposal. It was unthinkable that the hands of foreigners who were armed to the teeth with every kind of weapon could be cut off from their resources.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the month of Ramadan. In one of his speeches, he mentions that we must undergo an inner revolution. We must change if our souls have so far been dominated by the Satan or Taghut. In this part of his speech, Imam Khomeini is referring to a change in the society, and that change comes if oneself changes himself. If the soul have a revolution inside and it does not perform any kind of bad deeds and it performs good deeds and it is God-weary, then obviously we can have a revolution from inside. And that is inner revolution, which Imam Khomeini is referring to. And this is very important, that if we have an inner revolution, it means that we are saying no to the evil or the Satan. We are saying no to the Taghut. Taghut is something that is evil, and we do not accept any act of that Taghut, that entity. Therefore, if we want to say no to Taghut, if we want to say no to Satan or evil, then obviously we need to have an inner change. Now, for the inner change, in chapter Ali Imran, in verse number 89, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ تَابُوا مِن بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ. Because before this verse is talking about the people who perform sin. After that, he says, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ except those تَابُوا who repented مِن بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ. After that, they have performed sins or maybe the mistakes. وَأَصْلَحُوا and they reformed. They had this inner revolution. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. So therefore, Allah is the most forgiving and the merciful. Therefore, even in the Quran, it is said that we need to have an inner revolution. And this inner revolution is saying no to any kind of taghut, to any kind of evil, to any bad deed, to satanic deeds. So we need to reform ourselves. And this is the time, the month of Ramadan is the time when, according to some ahadith, some narrations, the Satan is being captured and he's not free to whisper in the ears of the mankind so that he can misguide people. Therefore, we need to reform ourselves. We need to have this inner change, this inner revolution in order to say no to any kind of evil action and to be the people which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wished. And in order to reach to perfection, we must have this inner revolution, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
In the name of God, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. I'm Zainab Sadat, and you're listening to Youth Station from IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. This is also Zainab Askari, a co-host of Zainab Sadat. Hi Zainab, assalamu alaikum. How are you?
Hi, thank you.
In this holy month, we have a very, very, you know, interesting day, interesting narrations, interesting things about Night of Destiny.
Since we're in Ramadan al-Kareem, may Allah accept your worships and your deeds.
Because it's said, you know, that the hours, its hours are the best of the hours, its days are the best of the days, its minutes are the best of the minutes. You know, we have narrations that a fasting person, his breath, his sleeping is all worship. So may Allah accept all that from you.
Yes, for you too.
Thank you.
As you know, we're going to talk about one of the most nights of this month, known as Laylatul Qadr.
Yes.
Or the Night of Destiny. Yes.
Zainab, is that one night or is that several nights?
You know, there are different narrations about when the Holy Quran was descended to our Holy Prophet Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. There are several narrations about the exact Laylatul Qadr. We have one special night of destiny. That night is quite different from other nights, since the angels, you know, the angels we have in Quran, Laylatul Qadr, khayrun min alf shahr. This special night is better than 1,000 nights in a year.
Wow.
Yes, and the angels descend to the earth and they listen to whatever we say. And that is quite some kind of an offer,
you know,
some kind of a big offer for us. We have different narrations that the night of destiny is whether on the 19th night of Ramadan or 21st or 23rd night of Ramadan. And we...
So it's just one night, but there's a doubt about the dates.
It's one night, but yes, there is the discussion about the exact night. So...
Well, I am more interested about the night itself. The night, you called it the night, is better than at 1,000 months. That is so much, you know.
Yes, yes.
So what is this night about? Why is it called as Night of Destiny?
You know, the importance of this night is due to the fact that we as people on this very special night have the opportunity to ask God to change our destiny. We can, you know, somehow enhance the situation for ourselves in the coming year.
So can we?
Yes, we can. And that is why people stay wide awake all the night.
People carrying Quran on their head.
Yes, you know, they take a vow. They ask God to just
forgive their
mistakes and to bless them with his maghfirah, rahmah, or blessings, and bestow them his blessing. And that is why this night is so great and important for us, you know, because we can change something about our lives in this very special night.
Is there some particular time period, like for how long can you change your destiny?
I have heard that until then, subh, until the
morning prayers.
Morning prayers. The night is considered as Laylatul Qadr until the...
The night of destiny.
Yes.
I think there are narrations that you can... Your destiny is written for a year or so. I have a question in my mind, like if we say that our destiny is already written, like when we are born, our destiny is written.
Yes, then, predetermined somehow.
Yeah, like how are we able to change it? Like, or what is the concept of making du'as or supplications, especially in this night, and when a person is born with a written destiny?
You know, yes, I accept that, and it is an accepted fact that our destiny has been pre-written from the very first day of our creation.
Okay.
Yes, we all accept that. But there are some opportunities that God gives us to just make changes in those things that are going to happen to us. For example, imagine a store or a shop, a big shop, that you every day go in there and just buy things you want. But on some special days in the year, the shop or the market offers some discounts and you can buy lots of things with a much more cheaper price, in a much more lesser
than
price.
Than the normal prices.
Yes. And Laylatul Qadr is... If you want to put it in a comparison, it's somehow like this.
Okay.
God has given us the opportunity to ask him, to beg him, in fact, make our destiny better and our encounters in life would change.
All right. You remind me of the story. You know, there's a story wherein we say, like, I asked God, when I have a pre-written destiny, then why supplications? Why du'as? Then why I need to ask you? Because it's already pre-written. My making du'a or supplications does not make sense. Then the story goes on and says, God replied, maybe I have written whatever you ask me.
Yes.
So maybe it's in your
so
destiny.
Beautiful. Yes.
Maybe whatever you ask me and I'll provide you that. So asking supplication is necessary. And with these supplications, with these do us. We can change our destiny for sure. Yes. But I have one more question, since just to expand the topic. When our destiny is pre-written, or when we write our destiny in this night, making supplications, making dua, standing for whole night in the prayers and putting on Quran and on our heads and asking for prayers, giving Allah the name of all imams, telling him for his sake, please forgive me and give me this and that and that. We are making so many requests. I have this question that do we even have choice? Like, whatever is written on that night, all right? So does that mean throughout the whole year, we don't have any other choice? We are left with no choice. It's all force.
No, it's not.
Okay.
When we're talking about the opportunity that we have in that night, it means that we're not forced. As I said, our destiny has been pre-written. But
can we change things?
God has given us the opportunity to ask him and beg him, and
so we
he
have
will
choices.
Change things.
So we have choices, you mean?
Yes,
so like
definitely.
How I want you to
imagine that you don't have a house for yourself of your own. And in case you ask God and beg him in the Laylatul Qadr, night of destiny, to give you a house of your own. So, do you think after you're asking God on that special night, God would give you a house?
I think that house is not just a thing that God can give me. He can give me much more than I can even imagine. He understands,
yes.
He
Very
knows,
good.
He
yes.
is this, he's that. But there's a we have a concept of tawassul, the concept of connectivity in Islam. Like, you refer to Ahlul Bayt, you refer to the progeny of Prophet Muhammad, or the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, himself and his, you refer to his family and you say Allah that for the sake of Prophet, for the sake of, the Ahlul Bayt, for the sake of Imams, please give me this and that. And that's how you make the connection. God gives you everything. I'll give you an example. I just made a donation of some $30, recently, for the shrine of Imam Hussain Alissa. Mm-hmm. And I had no intention of taking something back, asking Imam, begging Imam, please give me this and that for $30.
Yeah,
I just gave it selflessly with very much sincerity. And I tell you, I got something within no time. I received a thing in my home that I was in very much need of. And it costed somewhat around, $300. So something of $300.
Interesting.
Yeah. I donated just $30 and I returned. I got back $300 thing I was very much in need of. So without even asking, when a servant of God, Imam Hussain al-Islam, can give me, why not Allah? And especially in these nights, especially in the days of this month are called the best of the days. The hours are called the best of the hours. And these nights, the special nights, which you rightly mentioned, that are better than 1,000 months. So why not? Why he cannot listen? So he listens without you asking him. But Allah says, call upon me and I will respond. So I personally think that it's not all about the wealth, like the luxurious life, the house and all.
That's what I wanted to say.
I, as a human, think that this is better for me. But my Creator knows much better what is better for me, what is good for me, what is bad for me.
Yeah.
And if I am asking for something and he's not responding to that, there is definitely some wisdom hidden behind. He sometimes gives me back with some, he gives me good health. He gives me patience. He gives me extra. He gives me the opportunity to stay away from sins. That in itself is a great blessing.
Yes.
So not only he gives you back materialistically, he also grows you spiritually.
Blessings, yes. Yeah. Things that you need, but you even might not know what exactly they are, the things that you need. And definitely God has plans. Yes, God is the omniscient.
Okay.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Zainab, let's give our topic a new direction. I think there are people who believe that when everything is written, what I am here supposed to do, I have life with force, I am living with force, and everything is by force.
Yes.
And especially they attach this force to religion. And when everything is pre-written, everything is by force, we don't have any choice. Do you think we don't have any choice in the life, like we don't have any choice of selection, which way to go, what to do? Because you came, you know, you are born in a particular country by force. You do not...
You're obligated to be born, yes, in this situation. Your family members, you cannot change your family members. Yeah. You cannot change your features, your race, your gender.
So there are a lot of things that are by force, but not everything is related to religion. For example, you get hungry. That's force. You cannot remain all the time like I say, I am book, I am not feeling hungry, I'm not feeling thirsty. Like in Ramadan, we feel so much of hunger and thirst.
Yes.
And so this is also a force, but it's up to me. We also have a choice. It's up to me what I eat. Do I eat haram or do I eat halal? Do I eat something that's forbidden or do I eat something that I have a choice to
eat? Am I permitted to eat or not? Especially in Ramadan.
Yeah.
Yes, yes.
So we have choices as well as force. There are certain things that are as force, but they are in all religions. They are natural. And there are certain things that are a choice. And we can change our destiny with the supplications, especially in these nights. Thank you so much, Zainab, for being with us.
You're welcome, and thank you for participating in this discussion and giving us lots of information. Okay, dear listeners, I ask you to keep us in your du'as and in your prayers on these blissful nights and days, and do not forget us in your special prayers in Ramadan.
You too, Zainab, do not forget me.
And you too. And
inshallah,
I really need your du'as, really need your prayers and positive energy. Assalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Because of you, in weakness I am braver, my defender and my savior, my giver and my taker, abiding in silence with patience and guidance. Aware when I need you, the light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Israeli military forces have raided the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in the occupied old city of Al-Quds as worshippers gathered for dawn prayers, with medics reporting that more than 40 Palestinians were injured as a result of the raid. Local sources said some worshippers were trapped inside the mosque amid clouds of tear gas, with the regime troops throwing stun grenades at them. According to the Palestinian media, at least 43 Palestinians were injured in the raid. The development comes a day after as many as 30 Palestinians were wounded after Israeli forces continued their violent attacks against worshippers at the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in the occupied Al-Quds. The troops used rubber bullets, tear gas canisters, stun grenades, and pepper spray against the worshippers, who who have been braving increasing aggression ordered by the Israeli regime since the beginning of the holy fasting month of Ramadan.
Right now, the site of the mosque is sacred to three major religions, but the Israelis have no consideration for anyone but themselves and their own wants and desires. So right now, when they are entering the mosque, the sacred mosque, attacking people while they're praying, worshippers are there for dawn prayers, and the IDF soldiers and the settlers are simply invading the mosque, firing tear gas, rubber bullets, and live rounds of ammunition sometimes, all to terrorize and drive them away because they want the site completely for themselves.
The series of raids on the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound, one of the holiest sites in Islam, began last Saturday when the Israeli troops injured more than 150 Palestinians there. Israel's new campaign against the Palestinians doesn't stop at the occupied West Bank. On Thursday, the Israeli army carried out airstrikes across the Gaza Strip, targeting positions belonging to the resistance groups. Similar developments last year led to an 11-day war between Israel and Gaza-based resistance groups. The conflict killed over 260 Palestinians, including scores of women and children. The Arab League broke its silence on the Israeli raids on Al-Aqsa, calling on the regime to prevent Israelis from entering the compound. In an emergency meeting in the Jordanian capital, Amman, the organization warned that Israel's actions threaten to ignite a cycle of violence, and the attacks and violations represent a blatant provocation to the feelings of Muslims. But how will such declarations help defuse the situation when, ironically, countries that have recently normalized their ties with Israel, including the United Arab Emirates and Morocco, were in attendance at the meeting? People took to the streets of the Jordanian capital, Amman, in solidarity with the Palestinians on Friday, calling on the government to expel the Israeli ambassador and scrap a peace treaty signed with the regime. Such protests have been held in several different countries, but without a unified international response to Israel, the protests are unlikely to be enough to put an end to such violations.
The international community, as you mentioned, is not doing anything about this. It's so hypocritical to see the international community condemn the things that the Russians are doing to the Ukrainians when the Israelis are doing the exact same things to the Palestinians, and that and their crimes are supported by the United States and other nations.
In the absence of any practical measure taken against the regime, resistance seems to be the only option.
Russian President Vladimir Putin announced on Thursday that Russian forces have won the battle for the strategic southern city of Mariupol. Russian forces appear to be in control of the city, including its important but now seriously damaged port. At a joint appearance with his defense minister Sergei Shoigu, Putin declared that, quote, the completion of combat work to liberate Mariupol is a success. The Russian president offered congratulations to Shoigu and Russian forces. But what is the strategic significance of the latest developments of the war? Mariupol is a major port in Ukraine's eastern Donbass region. It is situated between areas held by pro-Russian forces in Ukraine and Crimea, the Black Sea Peninsula that came under Russian control in 2014. Taking the city now will allow Russia to connect the two areas as it steps up its military campaign in Ukraine's east. Moscow can now secure more of the southern coastline, complete a land bridge between Russian soil and the Crimean Peninsula, and free up more troops to join the battle for Donbass, which is Ukraine's eastern industrial heartland. Despite Russia's announcement of victory in Mariupol, hundreds of Ukrainian troops and civilians are still holding out inside a giant steel factory in the city. Russian forces have tried for weeks to dislodge them, but to no avail. Kremlin says there is no need for Russian troops to enter the complex passageways of the sprawling Azovstal steelworks. The Russian president ordered his forces to block off the industrial area so that, quote, not even a fly can get through. Ukraine and its Western allies have disputed Russia's claim of complete victory in the city. But Moscow seems to be already looking beyond the southern city. Russian officials say the war's main objective is now capturing the mostly Russian-speaking Donbass region. Last month, Russian forces were driven away from the capital Kiev and northern Ukraine. Things will definitely not be smooth in the east either, as Western nations rush to funnel heavy arms into Ukraine to help it counter the offensive.
The Ukrainian armed forces were trained by NATO, equipped by NATO, and trained to the standards of NATO. So that is a major factor as to why the Ukrainian armed forces have put up stiff resistance to the Russian army.
U.S. President Joe Biden has announced another $800 million to help Ukrainian forces fight in the east. He said this week that Washington and its allies are moving as fast as possible to provide Kiev with the weapons that it needs. According to Biden, the U.S. and its allies are facing a critical window of time where they are going to set the stage for the next phase of this war. Much is at stake in Ukraine for major world powers. The war has been widely described as an escalation of the never-ending tug of war between the West and the Russian Federation. The outcome of the conflict could have far-reaching consequences and may shift the balance of power in the region and beyond.
The war in Ukraine is raging on. Russia's military operation in Ukraine is entering a new phase, which is focused on eastern Ukraine as the opposing troops remain locked in combat along a 300-mile front line. The Russian Defense Ministry has given the Ukrainian forces an ultimatum to lay down their arms. Ukraine has reached a preliminary agreement with Russia to evacuate civilians. But the United States and its allies seem to be determined to prolong the war. U.S. President Joe Biden is expected to announce within the coming days another military aid package for Ukraine about the same size as the $800 million one announced last week. It will include artillery systems, artillery rounds, armored personnel carriers, and unmanned coastal defense boats. It would bring the total U.S. military aid to Ukraine since the Russian military offensive in February to well over $3 billion U.S. dollars. Kiev has called for additional weapons and support to stave off Moscow's new offensive in the eastern Donbas region, where Russian forces have been amassing after their withdrawal from the Ukrainian capital. Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau also said Canada would be sending heavy artillery and promised to provide more details. There are some reports that the U.S. is using the Ukraine conflict to prepare for wars against Russia and China. The U.S. military is training to fight in an environment heavily shaped by the Russian military campaign against Ukraine that was launched about 2 months ago. The purpose of this month's war game in California is to prepare for future wars against Russia and China. The report said the role players in the exercise at the Fort Irwin National Training Center in the Mojave Desert speak Russian. About 4,500 soldiers from the 2nd Brigade, 1st Cavalry Division are pitted against the fictional Devonian forces, the exercise's apparent stand-in for the Russians. The enemy fires rockets and missiles in the drill, all while using a sophisticated disinformation campaign to make false accusations against U.S. troops.
So I think that the United States, the U.S. corporations, the U.S. government, the officials within United States politics and economics have their head on straight enough to know that an open war with Russia is against their profit motive, is against their motive for world domination, because there simply would be no world left to dominate.
The U.S. has also warned China that it will face consequences if it helps Russia evade sanctions in its invasion of Ukraine. China has so far refrained from condemning Russia for the invasion and has said Moscow's legitimate security concerns should be taken seriously. There has also been growing tensions between Beijing and Washington and its allies in the Asia-Pacific region, including over Taiwan and the South China Sea. The Pentagon and U.S. lawmakers cited countering China in passing this year's $777.7 billion defense budget.
Just days ago, Israeli occupation forces attacked Al-Quds' Al-Aqsa Mosque, wounding more than 150 Palestinians while it was filled with Ramadan worshippers on one of the holiest days in the Islamic calendar. Now, in a fresh bout of violence, Israeli forces have again targeted Palestinian worshippers at the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Dozens of Israeli military forces have stormed into the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in the occupied old city of Al-Quds and restricted the entry of Palestinian worshippers into the Flashpoint holy site to secure the incursion of hundreds of extremist settlers to mark the Passover holiday. This is while the day before, the settlers entered the compound amid a heavy military deployment of Israeli soldiers to mark the Passover holiday and perform their own prayers. This year, the Jewish religious occasion coincides with the Muslim fasting month of Ramadan at a time when thousands of Muslims, predominantly Palestinians, usually stay at the holy site for worship, a rare convergence that will drive unusually high numbers of Jewish, Muslim, and Christian worshippers to the old city of Al-Quds. Far-right Jewish groups have even called for raids of the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound during the Jewish Passover holiday and the offering of animal sacrifices in its courtyards, which has not occurred since ancient times. Sacred to Muslims and revered by Jews, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, Islam's third holiest site, has long been a flashpoint in the Israeli-Palestinian conflict.
And it's really pushing the Palestinians out of Jerusalem. It's trying to Judaize the city of Jerusalem. And we saw them attacking completely innocent people, you know, old people, women, children. So it's not really about security for Jewish worshippers.
Palestinians in the occupied territories have reacted to the raids by the Israeli security forces by going out to the streets in support of the worshippers. Israel, meanwhile, is trying to paint a different narrative. The Western-backed media is hard at work painting the Palestinians as the aggressors, even calling the worshippers rioters and terrorists. Israel says its so-called security operation is an effort to protect freedom of worship from violent rioters desecrating the site and endangering the public, but it has a tough task since scores of videos show the opposite to be the case. Palestinians are angry on a wide variety of fronts. They are suffering immensely due to the Israeli occupation. Additionally, they are amazed at the international community's indifference to the Palestinian suffering amid the Ukraine crisis. Furthermore, the paralysis of the Palestinian leadership has added salt to their wounds, who seems unable to do anything. The resistance group Hamas, however, has described the crisis as the continuing terrorism of the occupation and its crimes, attempts to Judaize Al-Quds and to perform sacrifices in the Al-Aqsa Mosque to build its so-called temple during what they call Passover. The Gaza Strip, meanwhile, is at risk of another Israeli onslaught. Israeli tanks and armored vehicles have made an incursion into northern Gaza Strip, raising the possibility of another war.
Governments around the world need to stop supporting the Israeli aggressions